Morning scripture reading is from Ephesians 3, 8 through 10. That's Ephesians 3, 8 through 10. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God.
Time is something that we are all very familiar with. We think about time, we plan our time, we budget our time. We have certain labels that deal with time, the good times, the bad times, the happy times, the sad times. There's game time, there's show time, and we can go on and on that list. Solomon in Ecclesiastes chapter 3 in the first 8 verses, he states that there is a time for everything, and he covers quite a bit of those times. God has made everything beautiful in its time. We know that there are different dispensations of time. We have the time of the patriarchs, we have the Mosaic time, and now we are in the last times. In fact, the next big event on God's calendar is the end of time as we know it. And we are living in those last days. And this morning, I would like for us to take a look just briefly at God's eternal purpose and where we as the church fit into that and what we should be doing in the meantime. What is our purpose? Is it to just sit back, relax, bask in the grace of God and enjoying the ride? Is it to just listen to God through the Word, to talk to Him in prayer, to worship, to enjoy the fact that our spiritual needs are met? The answer is yes. We should be at peace with the fact that we are forgiven. For John, he wrote in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13 that we know we have eternal life. That we should be working on being attentive to God and working on our relationship with Him by learning more about Him and strengthening that relationship. Friends, there's more. There is much more. If you will, turn to Ephesians chapter 3. We're going to read the 2 verses that Charles read, but we're going to start with verse 7. We're going to go through verse 12. And as we read this, we're going to find that there is something else that we are to be doing in the meantime. Paul writes here, he says, "Of this gospel I was made a minister, according to the gift of God's grace which was given to me by the working of His power. To me, though I am the least of all the saints, this grace was given, to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purposes that He has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in Him. So what do we find in these verses? That there is more to our Christian lives. In fact, Paul tells us that we, you and I, the church itself, are the instruments through which the manifold wisdom of God is to be made known. And this is according to God's eternal purpose. And we'll take a look at this concept of God's eternal purpose and see if we can find where we fit in the meantime. That God, He created the earth, He created the heavens, He created everything in it. And in Genesis 1 and verse 31, when God was looking over His creation, He said that it was very good. He planted a garden, and in that garden He placed Adam and Eve. And it was a place that they were to care for and to cultivate. It was a place where God came and walked with His creation. In the Revelation in chapter 21 in verse 3, John gives us a description of the end, where God will dwell with man and that we will be His people. This is the message of the gospel of Christ, that through the sacrificial death of Jesus, because of that perfect sacrifice and His resurrection, that we can enjoy life. But what are we to do in the meantime? According to Paul, we are to spread the gospel, to make known that manifold wisdom of God, and to tell of the unsearchable riches of God in Christ Jesus. And Jesus has made this very plain to us, hasn't He? In Matthew 28 and verse 18, Jesus said that all authority has been given to me in heaven and in earth. Go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you. That is the function of the church. It's to go make disciples, to spread the gospel, to invite others into the kingdom. But the question is how? We could take a couple of hours and go through all the scriptures, because there are many scriptures that tell us how to do this. But for this morning, we're going to look at what Jesus had taught, and we're going to use Matthew chapter 13 to start that lesson. If you will, let's look at the first 9 verses of Matthew chapter 13. And Jesus said, that day Jesus went out of the house and was sitting by the sea. A large crowd had gathered to Him, so He got into the boat and He sat down. And the whole crowd was standing on the beach, and He spoke to them many things in parables. And He said, behold, the sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell by the road. And the birds came and ate them up. Others fell on the rocky places where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up because they had no depth of soil. But when the sun had risen, they were scorched because they had no root, and they withered away. Others fell among the thorns, and the thorns came and choked them out. And others fell on the good soil and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. Now we've heard, I'm sure, this parable many times, and we are very familiar with the different soils. And you know, we can even compare ourselves to find out which soil we most likely are. But that's not going to be my point this morning. You see, we are called to plant the seed. The seed being the Word of God. And we could almost call this parable the parable of the blind farmer. Now, how many of us, if we were reseeding our yard, would let the seed travel out into the road or in the driveway or on the sidewalk and let it alone? How many of us would throw our good grass seed into a pile of weeds? You see, you kind of wonder why this farmer was not looking to see where he was planting the seeds. And in our minds, we could probably come to the conclusion that he wasted a whole bunch of seed. But the point is that we do not need to see in this parable that nowhere is the farmer asked to be a soil inspector. He was just asked to sow the seed. If we are charged with growing the kingdom and joining God in His eternal purpose, we are to sow the seed indiscriminately. I suggest that the farmer scattered the seed in places that weren't necessarily good soil is that he did not really prepare that soil. And that's the case with us. You see, we don't prepare the soil. God prepares the soil. We just scatter the seed. In Luke chapter 10, we find the limited commission. Jesus sends out 72 disciples. And Luke tells us that they were being sent to places where Jesus had not yet come. But they were to be looking for receptive people. Now, if Jesus hadn't been there, and the disciples hadn't been there, who do you think prepared the soil? God prepared the soil. There are people out there, even in our own communities, who are looking. God has prepared that soil. They just need someone to show them the seed. God prepares their hearts, and He prepares hearts today. That's why we are to sow indiscriminately. You know, sometimes what keeps us from sowing the seed is that we focus too much on our own abilities. We use an excuse of a lack of knowledge or a lack of ability, or we discredit ourselves. And these we use as excuses for reasons not to sow. We go back to Matthew 13, and we look in verses 24 through 30. We have the parable of the wheat and the tares. Now, a tare, if you're not quite sure what that is, a tare is a weed that looks very much like wheat. And unless you actually know the two difference between them, you know, if you know, you stick out like a sore thumb. But to an undiscerning eye, they look almost the same. And this parable is much similar to the parable of the dragnet that we find in verse 47 and verse 50. But both of these parables emphasize the authority of God as judge, as well as that the gospel is for all. This relates to the how portion in this, that we need to exercise caution in how we interact with one another. In this parable of the wheat and tares, the farmer had planted the good seed, but then his enemy had come and thrown tare seeds in amongst his crop. When the servants go out, they see the tares as it's coming up, and they know the difference. And so they go to the farmer himself, the owner, and he said, "Didn't you plant good seed?" I'm paraphrasing. And then the farmer said, "My enemy must have come out and thrown those seeds in there." And then the servants, he said, "Well, do you want us to go pull them up?" And the farmer told him. The owner said, "No, just wait. At the harvest, when I send the reapers out, I'll have them gather up the tares, bind them together, and throw them in the fire. And then they'll gather the wheat." You see, the first reaction of the servant was to go out and start pulling up the weeds. But the landowner specifically tells the servants, and that's us, by the way, they do not have the authority to remove the weeds. You see, if they would have gone out into that field at that time and started pulling up the tares, as they were pulling up the tares, the roots for the wheat would not have been as deep, and they would have come up too. And as odd and as difficult as it may sound, there's a reason why he did this. And the reason is that as we try to do things and try to pick the weeds out of the wheat, we may do more harm than good. We're not only not soil inspectors, but we also cannot determine ourselves who will hear and who will not hear the word. But we also are not to judge the motive of others or the intents of someone else. Now, don't get me wrong, it's not that we cannot make judgments. We just must be very careful. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, we have Paul preaching to the brethren there about the man that was having the affair with his father's wife. Now, we can make a judgment of that if it was to occur here and that person is out. If someone comes into our congregation and preaches for a fact that Jesus did not come to this earth, he's out. Those are judgments that we can make. But there are so many other things within the church itself and so many other things where we think lines are crossed that we are not authorized to judge. That judgment belongs to Christ and to him alone. According to John 3 and verse 17, God didn't send Jesus into the world here to condemn it, but to save it. And that is the same with us. We're not here to condemn those around us. We are to be a welcoming party for Christ. We're not to be the bouncers. Let us look at the parable of the mustard seed in Matthew 13 and verses 31 and 32. Jesus said, he put another parable to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like the grain of a mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all seeds, but when it has grown, it is larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air can come and make nests in its branches. In this parable, we learn that the kingdom is something that starts small, but it continues to grow larger and larger. As it relates to the how of our lesson, it's safe to say that the outward growth of the kingdom relates to our spiritual growth. The kingdom is designed to grow not just physically, not just numerically, but spiritually also. This could be what the Hebrew writer had in mind in Hebrews 5 and verse 12 when he was writing to the Hebrew Christians, therefore, by this time you ought to be teachers, and yet you need someone to teach you the basic principles of the oracles of God. How many people do we know of ourselves who have been Christians all their lives, 30, 40, 50 years, and will use the excuse, I don't know enough? You think that God and Christ finds that shameful? You see, the kingdom is also a place where others can call home, where they can be nourished, where they can be protected. And does that describe us? Others are not only welcome and invited, but they are made to feel at home when they're here. Matthew 13, verse 33, Jesus compares the kingdom to leaven. And he spoke another parable to them. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of flour until it was all leavened. What does that mean to us? I'm sure that Almost all of the ladies here, and maybe even some of the men, know what leaven does. The yeast itself, you put it in the bread, you cultivate it, it starts to get in there, it starts to make little bubbles of carbon dioxide and causes it to expand through the air pockets. Why you see all that little empty spaces in the bread. But Paul talks about leaven in the negative light. 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 6. Don't you know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? You see, my friends, that the leaven that Christ talks about is what we should be doing, that good leaven. Planting that seed in those measures so that it grows. And not use the leaven that Paul refers to as sin, where that sin destroys the lump. Jesus tells us that the kingdom of which we are a part of, is to have an effect on everything it touches, just like that leaven that woman put in those three measures of flour. It affects everything and everyone that it touches and comes in contact with. Do we have that impact? And if we do, are we using it? There's not one area in our lives that Jesus is not to be Lord. There is not one area in our lives as a congregation where Jesus is not the head. God commissioned Adam and Eve to bring everything under His control. And He commanded us to do the same. So how are we doing? We can see God's patience in the parable of the wheat and the tares. That here He allowed the wicked to remain because of His great love and mercy and patience. In 2 Peter 3 and verse 9, Peter writes, "The Lord is not slow to fulfill His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance." And is that where we are today? We all have neighbors. And probably if we've been living in our neighborhoods for a length of time, we probably know our neighbors pretty well. Are we comfortable talking to them? You see, we're not supposed to be comfortable with it. We're supposed to just do it. As the sower did, he threw the seed on everything. And that's what we are to do too. We can't just say, "Well, I know they're not going to be receptive. I'm not going to waste my time." When it's something we're doing for the Lord, it's never a waste of time. Never. If you are not a child of God, don't waste your time on this earth either. Come to that acceptance that He is patient and He is willing to embrace you. To make that child. There's only one thing really that matters in this whole world. Only one thing that can grant you the eternal life that you desire, and that is obeying the gospel. Through repentance and confession and baptism, you can have your sins washed away. You can become that child of God. You can be sure of your home in heaven. And if you are a child of God, if you have failed to do these things, and you need to make amends with God, if you need to do it in a public way, we want to give you that opportunity. If it's something that you can do privately in God in prayer and ask for forgiveness, you can do that also. And also, if you just need our prayers for whatever reason, we want to give you that opportunity as together we stand and we sing.